Our reading tonight is from James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, and it can be found on page 1216 of the Church Bibles. That's James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith, apart from works, is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead.
Well, as we come to the Bible tonight, let's bow in prayer. We thank you, our loving Heavenly Father, for this passage of Scripture. We pray that you'd give us understanding of it. You know that every word breathed out by you is good for teaching, correcting, rebuking, training in righteousness. You know each of us, our Heavenly Father. You know the appropriate word for us tonight, from wherever we come from. And we pray that you'd speak to us clearly and so elevate and glorify your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, my wife and I, Maxine, are great Doc Martin fans. I don't know how many of you know the ITV series Doc Martin, but we've frankly been quite surprised that so many of you don't know the series Doc Martin. I won't embarrass you twice in one night by asking you to put up your hands. But we've loved each of the shows and eagerly anticipate next year's series. Thursday, a week ago, we took a trip down to Port Isaac, on a coastal village in Cornwall, and that is where Doc Martin practices and where the series is set. I must say that I was disappointed by the whole experience. Perhaps I had a naive expectation. It just didn't seem authentic to be in Port Isaac, that this was the place where Doc Martin practiced. None of the characters was there. Where was Louisa? Where was Bert? Where was Pauline? Where was Mrs. Keschel? Where was Constable Mark Milo? Where was Doc himself? The characters weren't there. Here was Pauline's school, but it's not a school. It's actually a restaurant and a souvenir shop. We couldn't find the police station. There was no police station. Here's Mrs. Keschel's pharmacy, but it's now a B&B. And then we went up to Doc's surgery, and it's not a surgery at all. It's just a house. And his office is really just the dining room of the house. And don't get me wrong, Port Isaac is a very beautiful place to visit, but as an authentic Doc Martin experience, Port Isaac is only a shell of Port Wen, the place of the Doc Martin series. Today, I want to talk to you about authenticity. I want to talk to you about counterfeit. And James, the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he talks to us about authenticity, which I think his letter is all about, he is showing us that the authentic Christian is a person of authentic faith. And so when it comes to faith, your faith, my faith, James says that there is such a thing as counterfeit faith, shell faith, not the real thing. And one of the vital ingredients of faith is its outflow. It is the actions which it produces. Just look at your reading there. Notice verse 14, he talks about deeds. Verse 17, action. Verse 20, deeds. Verse 22, actions. Verse 24, what a person does. Verse 26, deeds. See, what's he saying? He's saying that faith without deeds, without works, without these actions is dead. So here is one faith which is authentic, it justifies, it brings you into friendship with God. And here is the counterfeit faith, it has no deeds, it is dead, he says. It is useless, it will not justify. Now, friends, brothers and sisters, this is a very good corrective for us. If this church is anything like the church to which I belong in Sydney, and I'm sure it is a good corrective for us. In some churches, there is a great deal of attention given to social justice and social action. And yet one gets the feeling that the content of faith, the content of the gospel is missed. Somehow it slips through our fingers that these people are active and yet forgotten why, that which is to motivate them in their action, why they are active. But for us, probably we are very strong in the focus and the content of our faith. We know what we believe. We know where we stand. We know the foundation of our belief. But perhaps we allow the implications of our faith to slip through our fingers. So it's important to know what you believe. James knows that very well. And yet Martin Luther, when he came to the letter of James, the great German reformer, who judged everything by whether or not it focused on justification through faith in Christ, when he came to James, he did not see this emphasis on justification through faith alone. And so he wrote James off as an epistle, a letter of straw. But I'm sure that's much more of a reflection on Luther and Luther's understanding than the actual relationship between Paul and James. You see, in Romans, particularly chapter 4, Paul is showing that works cannot make us right with God. The law of God is no good to bring you into friendship with God. You cannot earn friendship with God by doing things, even doing his law. No, the apostle says, justification, being declared righteous before God, is because of Jesus Christ. And it is faith alone which links you to Christ alone, and Christ sets you in right relationship with God. But Luther himself said, listen to what he said, faith is a living, restless thing. It cannot be inoperative. We are not saved by works, but if there be no works, there must be something amiss with faith. Now that's precisely what James is saying. He simply extends that. Yes, a man stands righteous before God by faith, but how does that faith evidence itself? How does that righteousness which he has from God show itself? Now the Apostle Paul in Romans 4 uses the example of Abraham. And he shows that Abraham was declared righteous by God, not that he earned that righteousness in any way by what he did. He simply believed what God said. God didn't give him righteousness as though paying him a wage for what he had done. No, righteousness belonged to Abraham as a gift of God. God speaks. Abraham believes. And he receives God's tick of approval. He receives righteousness and God credits it to him. And James simply comes in and says, yes. And the reality, the authenticity of the faith of Abraham is shown by its actions. And James is about to use Abraham as an example as well. The Apostle Paul says that Abraham was justified through faith, not works. And James simply comes in and says, yes, the authenticity of the faith of Abraham is seen in his works. Now, you may be sitting here tonight and say, yes, as I sat as I prepared this sermon, I'm a conservative Christian. I'm an evangelical. I'm reformed. That's very good. But where do I see the fruit of that conviction? How does it work out for you in the home, in the workplace, in church, in the place of leisure? You see, if it doesn't work out there, then it's dead. It's useless. You might as well be an Anglo-Catholic or a liberal modernist. Might as well. Here's the woman at the well. She is able to engage the Lord Jesus in John chapter 4 in theological discussion. She's able to talk to him about the mountain on which the temple should be built. She's able to talk to him about the character of Yahweh. She is able to talk to him about the expectation of a Messiah. She is able to talk to him about prophetic ministry. But what good does all this do her? A fat lot of good. For she's had five husbands, and the one she is now with is her de facto. Knowledgeable, yes. Faith, yes. It's no good to her or to anyone else. Now, I think that James would urge us to examine ourselves, and he gives us here two examples of counterfeit or false faith, and then two of authentic faith. Let's look at them, first of all, in verses 14 to 17, the first example of counterfeit or false faith. As you meet people at church, they are from the same spiritual family. They are your brothers or sister, or brother or sister. They are exposed, they are cold, they are hungry, and your response is to bless them. You say, verse 16, keep warm and well fed, bye-bye. But all they get from you is the word of blessing. And he simply asks, what good is it? It doesn't put clothes on their back or food on their plate. Faith in God by itself, you see, he says in verse 17, in the same way faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Literally, the word he uses is the word cemetery. It is ready for the cemetery. Oh yes, you're using caring words, but your lack of action shows that ultimately you are careless. You don't give them warm clothes. You don't give them a casserole to show that you care for them, that your words are backed up by action. Your faith, you see, is not showing itself. Now we stand back from these words and say, well, I wouldn't be so crass. But the blessing we most commonly use is this, isn't it? I'll pray about that with you. I'll be praying for you. Well, the obvious question is, well, do you pray for a start? But is that enough? So you think of the various situations in which you commit yourself to pray. Prayer is rarely a substitute for action. Sometimes we can only pray, but rarely. Prayer is never a substitute for action. There's always prayer plus. I'll pray and then ask yourself, and what can I do? How can I back this up with action so that my prayer actually shows itself? A prayer and a phone call. A prayer and some money. Prayer and a doctor's appointment. Prayer and a letter. Prayer and a casserole. A prayer and communication. Now, there's a pastor in Sydney who's in the eastern suburbs of Sydney, which is very densely populated. And when people come to his church, they always have a problem of finding accommodation in the area. So he believed that one of the best things he could do was not only say to people, new people when they came to the church, I'll pray about your accommodation need. But one week he spent the full week just going from real estate agent to real estate agent and becoming an expert in what was available in his area. So he could say to people, I'll pray about that need, but let me give you this contact. This man might be able to help you. This lady might be able to help you get your accommodation needs filled. Friends, it is prayer plus. The Lord Jesus said, pray for your persecutors, but go even further than that. Give them the cloak off your back. Let them strike you on the other cheek. Give what they ask for. And the greatest example of that is when our Lord Jesus prays for our forgiveness and then he gives his life as the basis of that forgiveness. He does not stop short. Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says, pray for my missionary journey to Spain. But then he says, and you give towards the cost of it as well. Not just a matter of praying, it is a matter of assisting him on his journey as well. Prayer, I'll pray about that. What else can you do? Stop yourself. Yes, pray about it. Prayerful words are good. What else can I do? You see, James is showing us that false faith is a faith that may be full of words, even prayerful words. But in the end, if it's not backed up by action, it's no good. Go, I wish you well. Keep warm tonight and well fed. Bye-bye. Well, look at the second counterfeit, verses 18 and 19. Faith in the least place you'd expect to find it. He's repeating the principle, you see. Belief without works is dead. He says even the demons of hell believe there is one supreme deity. They believe it enough, he says, that it makes their hair stand on end. They bristle, they shiver, they shudder. They believe it that much. But it doesn't make 1 ounce of difference as to the way they live their existence. Doesn't in any way lead them to repentance. They still live the whole of their life in an anti-God direction. But they know that God is there and that he is one God. You don't have to convince them that Jesus is Lord. They know every bit of it. You believe Jesus is Lord? Don't you think the devil does that? But his belief doesn't show itself in any way. Friends, James is saying here, look, don't you understand that the devil is a theological purist? He probably is even more conservative than some theologians I've heard. The demons of hell all have faith in the unity of God. So what? Won't save them. Faith by itself doesn't lead to change, and the first change is ongoing repentance. It's fit for the cemetery. Throw it in the coffin. Or show me true faith. James gives two models. Verse 20 to 24, look at Abraham. As I said, both Paul and James take Abraham as their model of faith. Paul showing that Abraham, through faith apart from works, is set right with God. God speaks, Abraham believes. James comes on and says, yes, that's quite right. Now let me show you the fruit of that faith in action. Look at verse 22. His faith was made complete by what he did. Verse 23, he was accounted righteous and called God's friend through faith. Verse 24, he was justified by faith. Verse 22, his faith and his actions were working together. God makes a promise to him. I will give you descendants more numerous than the stars in the sky. And Abraham believed that, but he knew that it depended on him having one offspring, one son, one child of promise. And along comes miraculously Isaac. God had made the promise. Here is the child of promise. It is through Isaac that my line is going to develop, and I'm going to have offspring more numerous than the stars in the sky. And then God puts before him that he is to go out and sacrifice this child of promise. God made a promise. I'm going to sacrifice Isaac. But by sacrificing Isaac, he was going to make God's promise empty. It would be impossible for God to fulfill. Where is the line going to come from if I sacrifice Isaac? But Abraham knew that God said it. And so he did it. And he was going to trust God. After all, God is the God of the resurrection. He can raise Isaac from the dead. I just will trust him. How do you know that his faith was real? James says, he lays out his son on the altar and he is about to plunge the sacrificing knife through his son's chest. Faith, true faith, complete faith, faith of integrity, faith which shows itself in obedience. Romans chapter 1, Paul says, I've come to call the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. In writing to the Thessalonians, he said, faith which shows itself by works, that's what we thank God that we see in you. And when he writes to the Philippians, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Let it work out in practice. Let's see it. Abraham had true, authentic faith. It could be seen. It shows itself in his deeds. Well, the last model of true faith there is not a man, but a woman. It's not a respectable figure like a patriarch, but a prostitute. It's not a Jew, but a Gentile. She's been called the skeleton in our spiritual cupboard. And yet James mentions her and shows that faith, true faith, can be found in anyone. God does not discriminate. Verses 25 and 26. Rahab the prostitute. She's a model of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Joshua, before he enters the promised land, he sends in two spies and they find refuge in a brothel in the house of a prostitute in Jericho. She hides them, and when the soldiers of the king of Jericho come, she sends them off in another direction and says, oh yes, they were here, but they left, go that way. But she has hidden them in her roof. She is different in every way to Abraham, except that she shares his faith. And her faith, like Abraham's faith, shows itself in action. If you go to Joshua chapter 2, you'll know that she has a confession of faith. What does she say to the spies? We know that the Lord has given you this land. We know that he has redeemed you out of the land of Egypt. In fact, we know that the Lord your God, Yahweh, is the Lord of heaven and earth. There is the content of a faith, a Gentile woman who comes to an Israelite confession of faith. But it goes more than that. For she provides shelter for the people of God. She lays her life on the line. When the soldiers come, she does say, yes, they're in here, come and get them. No, her faith in Yahweh shows itself. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. We believe he has given you the land. She hides them. And she identifies with them completely. And then she looks to shelter in the mercy of that same God. She says, when you come as you inevitably will into this land, remember me and my household. See, saving faith never stops at content. You've got content. You believe certain things. Yes, yes, yes. But it moves on to repentance. Remember me. When your Lord, the God of heaven and earth, brings you to this land and gives you this land, remember me. She lays her life on the line for her faith in Yahweh Elohim. And the conclusion there is in verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, fit for the cemetery. So faith, which blesses and yet does not act. So faith of the devils in hell without change and leading to repentance. So faith without deeds, he says, is fit for the cemetery. Well, friends, here is the place of self-examination. The passage isn't that difficult. There aren't any exegetical fallacies here that we might have collapsed over. No. James, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus, says, examine yourself. And I always think the impossible application of the passage is the best one to take, because it may well be that you will live consistently with the impossible application of the passage. You may well come to this passage and say, yes, I've got authentic faith because I believe everything that's right about God. That's not what the passage is saying. But I believe, you say, everything that John Calvin believed about God in the institutes of the Christian religion. I am a true blue evangelical. I believe the Apostles' Creed. I believe the Nicene Creed. I believe I know how the Trinity works. I believe I understand foreknowledge and predestination. I believe that I see that regeneration is the gift of God and repentance and faith are its fruit, not the other way around. I know that the Holy Spirit has been given at the moment of conversion to Christ because of the work of Christ. My pneumatology is right. My Christology is right. My eschatology is right. And that has affected my psychology, the way I see myself. And it's affected my philosophy, the way I understand the world. I've got it together. And all that is important. And it is. Content is important. But friends, you can understand all that. You can lose us all in your knowledge, and yet it can be as good for you and God's kingdom as the devil in hell. Useless, incomplete, dead, dead. That's the vocabulary of God. That's what God says. And how considerate of Almighty God to include this book in his canon of scripture. I need to rigorously therefore see that all I believe is made complete by action. Does my faith lead me to repentance before God for my inaction? Do you yearn that your faith will have this symmetry, this balance? I don't want to become such an activist that I forget why I am doing what I am doing. But neither do I want to become such a theological thinker that I forget how this is to work out in practice. I want symmetry. I want the symmetry of someone like William Wilberforce. Examination of himself every morning and every evening. Journaling. Pouring himself out before God in prayer and thoughts of heaven and reflection. And one of his biographers says it was his faith that enabled him to be the man he was and to accomplish the deeds God had placed into his hands. The British and Foreign Bible Society, the Church Missionary Society, the seeing the slave trade as a wicked system, founding of the Society for the Betterment of the Conditions of the Poor, the Climbing Boys Society to relieve the needs of the chimney sweeps of London, funding schools for the poor, paying for research in how to produce better food and cheaper food for the poor. Why? Daily self-examination, prayerful reflection on the Word of God, thoughts of heaven, journaling. It was his faith that enabled him to be the man that he was. Give me the symmetry of William Wilberforce. Give me the symmetry of my apostle, the Apostle Paul, who said, therefore, in view of God's mercies, pursue hospitality. What? Hospitality? Yeah. He says the workout of God's mercy is that great theological exposition of all the great doctrines, Romans 1 to 11. How does it all work out in practice? In view of God's mercies, this is one of the ways it works out in practice. Practice hospitality. Get your hands dirty at the Christian sink, the kitchen sink. Give me the symmetry of my apostle, the Apostle Paul. And most of all, give me the symmetry of my Lord, the symmetry of the Lord Jesus. You must be hungry, the disciple said. Hungry, he said. My meat, my bread and butter is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. The cross of the Lord Jesus, the fulfillment of his work, the fulfillment of his Father's purpose is the perfection of symmetry. The authenticity, as Abraham lays his son Isaac on the altar of sacrifice, the Lord Jesus voluntarily lays himself on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for sin. Thy grief and bitter sorrow were all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Friends, there is a clear principle here. True faith will be evident. It will be seen. Verse 17, in the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. Verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Les and Pam came to work at our college in areas of maintenance and that sort of thing. It was quite clear watching as they lived in their caravan on our college property that Pam had been really badly affected by a stroke. And Les, her husband, would usher her around the property, would serve her in many ways, just an incredible servant of his wife. And while they were with us, they celebrated their 35th wedding anniversary. I asked at one point, when did the stroke strike Pam in the 35 years of marriage? Les said just 1 month into the marriage. She's been like this for more than 34 years. If you'd have been at the marriage of Les and Pam, you would have heard them make these sorts of comments and vows to one another, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And you could have stood back and said, is Les going to be true to those promises? Well, yes, Les is a good fellow. He probably will be, but you can never be absolutely sure. But now, 35 years later, absolutely sure. For all these years, he has served his wife who has been crippled by that dreadful stroke. 34 years of active, considerate service. It's shown itself, his faithfulness to his commitment, their commitment to one another. There is now no doubt, because it is seen in his enduring action and his enduring service. Friends, faith is authentic when it has that sort of symmetry. It has content, but it shows itself in action. And it is through such faith, which shows itself in action, faith directed in Christ, that we are justified, God's friend, we are useful and complete. Without deeds, James says, the cemetery. Faith showing itself for action is for life. So I've come to this conclusion in my life. How about you tonight in yours? I don't want to be so active that I forget why I am doing what I am doing. The gospel of the Lord Jesus. But I don't want to be so theological that I forget how this is to work out in practice. An exposition of the truth is no substitute for an exhibition of the truth. Let's pray. We want our Heavenly Father to be authentic disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want our faith directed in him with all its content to show itself in practice, to have the symmetry of faith, content and works, action. Keep before us therefore the one of model faith, our Lord Jesus, And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that we would have a faith for life, not a faith that is fit for the cemetery. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.